Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit within us. Thank you, Father, for that great spirit that we have received upon redemption. Thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of sins we have, which is eternal. Thank you, Father, for that eternal spirit that we have. Thank you, Father, for your redemptive work. We ask and receive this evening that as we go into the word of truth, our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold the riches of liberality which you've bestowed upon us by that spirit you've given. We ask and receive that our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. There is no confusion in this atmosphere. There is no confusion in our hearts. There is no confusion in this atmosphere. And as the word is taught, there is no confusion at all. Our hearts are receptive. And at the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're going to continue in the line in which we started last week, Sunday. And if you are with your Bible, which I believe you should be with, yeah, I'm sure you are with your Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, glory to God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself as approved of God. You know, that is a good way to read that. Study to show thyself as approved of God. Approved of God. A workman who needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself. Remember, see, that word there, study, is the word that means being eager, or it means to strive. That word there, study, means to strive. To strive. See, I want to read some other translations so that it could make more sense to us. The NIV translation says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Oh, I love this. NIV translation, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Yeah, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. A workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. That man as approved. You are a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Look at NLT. He says, work hard so that you can present yourself, be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Yeah, work hard so that you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. The believer is approved of God by the work of redemption. Yeah, so you don't work hard for salvation. Yeah, you receive salvation. So even if approval would make sense or would make sense to our Christian faith, it will be in reference to studying or in reference to explaining, because it says who correctly explains the word of truth. The English Standard Version says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And the Berean Literal Bible will say, accurately handling the word of truth. So, back to King James. So, you can exchange that word study to strive. Be eager. Be diligent. Be eager. Be diligent. Have an attitude of researchful study. Yeah, this is Paul talking to Timothy. Have an attitude of researchful study to show thyself as approved. Or look at it, you know, NIV will say to show yourself as one that is approved. A workman, you see that word there, workman, means a toiler that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What will dividing the word of truth mean? It would mean explaining the word of truth. Yeah, Paul says study. Remember, Paul, look at verse 16. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as though a canker. Yeah, see, remember that teaching, that word there, canker, is the word where you have the word cancer today. And Paul mentions some false teachers, you know, and he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. What did they say, Hymenaeus and Philetus? What did they say? Verse 18, who concerning the truth, they have gone into error. They've erred. What is their error saying? Saying that the resurrection is past already. And that overthrow the faith of some. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. What is the seal? The Lord knoweth them that are his. Yeah? What are the things the Lord knoweth? Is it the people or the doctrine? Remember, we've done that teaching on that? It will be the doctrine. Look how it says next. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Yeah? So the Lord knoweth the doctrine that are his. So what did Paul tell Timothy? Study to show in the midst of false teachers. Be eager, be eager. It says work hard, strive. Strive towards getting to something. You know what it means to strive? It's like working aggressively to get to an end goal. Yeah? And what are you struggling to get an end goal? To rightly divide. So, look at it. A believer is to struggle. Yes? Is that true? Yes? So, what is a believer to struggle to do? To get to an end goal. What is that end goal of the believer? To have the word of truth rightly divided. I'll say it again. A believer is to struggle. A believer is to struggle. What is the believer to struggle in reference to? The believer is to struggle in reference to what? Actualizing or getting to that end goal. What is the end goal? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah, study to show thyself approved. You know, in the same letter, jump to chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. In the same letter, you remember, it wasn't written in verses and chapters. So you would have read verse 2, chapter 2, verse 15, into what you call chapter 4. Look at what Paul still says in chapter 4. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of all his kingdom. Look at verse 2. He says, preach. Remember, you see, study in verse chapter 2. What is he saying now? Preach. So there is study and there is preach. There is study and there is preaching. Yeah, I'll say that again. There is studying, there's laboring, and there is preaching. There is studying and there is preaching. You see, there's a difference between studying to preach and studying and preaching. Yeah, one of them is that you might be too focused at the preaching part and you want to guide all your study towards what you want to say. But no, the believer should study on its own. And the believer should preach. So the believer should preach from his study. Yeah? Not study to preach. Yeah? What I said is a lot. Yeah? A believer should preach from his study and not study to preach. Yeah? So he has said study in chapter 2, verse 4. He now says preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. He says reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For a time, the time will come when they will not endure. Who are the people who will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own loss, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Yeah, they shall heap to themselves, yeah, having itching ears. Yeah, so they will no more endure sound doctrine. You see that? So that means there is something called endurance of sound doctrine. That means the believer is to endure. The believer, just like Timothy, is to endure sound doctrine. Look at verse 2. It says, preach, be instant, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with longsuffering and doctrine. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when people will no longer endure sound doctrine. You see that word there, sound doctrine? Is that word that means wholesome doctrine? A complete doctrine. It's like having a full meal. Yeah, so there's something called doctrine and there's something called sound doctrine. Yeah, for us to preach the doctrine of Christ, we have to preach sound doctrine. Okay, I'll say it this way. For us to preach sound doctrine, we have to preach the wholesome doctrine of Christ. Yeah, the wholesome doctrine of Christ. You know, same thing John would say in 3 John. He said, I wish above all things that thou may prosper and be in health, you know, even as I so prosper. No, he wasn't speaking about malaria, you know. The prosperity that he was speaking about is in reference to doctrine. Being in health is in reference to doctrine. You know, like I said last week, we were going into 1 John, 2 John and 3 John one of these days. It's the same thing Timothy is saying. He says, and there is something called enduring sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Sound joking, but after their own loss, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Go back to chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. You see, if you see Paul's letter to like his son Titus or Timothy, you know, there were instructions that these people are saying they were to take deliberate effort in actualizing. Look at what it says in verse 14. It says, but continue thou in the things. But continue thou in the things. So that you see, there is something called enduring. There is something called continuing. Yeah, so we can equate continuing and enduring.
Yeah, but there is a continuing in chapter 3 and there is an enduring in chapter 4. It says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them of. So Paul is telling Timothy, you know, you've learned these things from me. Continue in those things. Why? Because I expect that you have an assurance in the fact that you trust the person that teaches you or the person that taught you this. So he says, continue. It says, continue. So look at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Yeah. So that means the holy scriptures have a wisdom. The holy scripture has an ability. What is the ability of the scripture? What is the wisdom of the scripture? Salvation. What is the ability of the scripture? Salvation. What is the wisdom of the scripture? Salvation. He says that from a child thou hast known. Remember, that word there, known, would mean what? It has to do with acquiring knowledge. So, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scriptures is given by inspiration of God. What will all scriptures mean? It would mean the things that were written before this was written. So it will probably or possibly mean, or almost definitely mean, Genesis to Malachi, because all that they had access to at the time would most likely be Genesis to Malachi. So that is what they would have referred to as scriptures. Yeah, that word there, scriptures, just means, is the Greek word that means graphe, is word that means writings. So, he says all scriptures are given by inspiration. All scriptures are given by inspiration. Look at it again. And they are profitable. That word there, profitable, means what? It means advantageous. Yeah, profitable for doctrine. That word there, doctrine, means what? Teaching. For reproof. So, the advantage of scriptures is for teaching. In teaching, we have reproof. That word there, reproof, means giving an assurance. Yeah, for now, in this we have correction, to rectify or to straighten up. He now says, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, yeah, truly furnished unto all good works. Yeah, what did he start? We started from verse 14. What did he say? He says, what? Continue thou in the things. There is something called continuing as saints. Yeah, you see something? Spiritual understanding is gotten from repetition most times. I'll say it this way. Convictions of saints are deepened over time. Your convictions as a saint, you see, there are lots of people that you can't really know what they believe or what they stand for until you give them time. Yeah, so now, first of all, what you should understand from verse 14 is understanding is something you learn from people. Why? Because Paul says what? Being assured of those, of him you have learned of thou, knowing of whom thou hast learned it of. Yeah, remember in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, and the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. So can you see, understanding is gotten from men teaching other men to teach other men. I'll say that again. Men are to learn from men who have learned from men. Yeah, I went the reverse. Yeah, so a man is to teach another man, for that another man to teach another man. Yeah, so a man is to learn from a man who has been taught by a man from a man. So we learn from people as saints. So when he says these things have been written down, when he says in verse 16, paragraphy, yeah, all scriptures is given by inspiration and is profitable, advantageous from teaching. So look at it. It would mean that the man that Timothy learned from, the man that taught Timothy scripture, which is Paul, used a curriculum. It will mean that the information that the man that taught Timothy used is from scriptures. Why? Because it says, you've known the holy scriptures and you know the ability to make thee wise. Continue in the things that thou hast learned from me that taught from the scriptures. So, the scriptures are advantageous for teaching. The believer is to teach from the scripture and that alone in reference to the doctrine of Christ. So, when we want to teach Christ, you see, Christ is not an afterthought of Christ, of God. You see, Christ is not man took God unawares and God now say, okay, let me just create a... No, Christ has been God's... Okay, in fact, hold your hands and go to John chapter 1.
Go to John chapter 1, the book of John, John chapter 1, verse 1. You see, there's a difference between God sent, there's a difference between God sent Christ to come and offer himself for the forgiveness of sin. That is way different from God came as Christ to offer himself for the forgiveness of sin. Yeah, the moment you say God sent Christ, you are, it could be inferred from such statements that you are separating God and Christ. And God and Christ, yeah. But God and Christ, they are one. In fact, look at John 1. Look at John 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, not the Word will be God. No. And the Word was God. Yeah, so a present continuous tense will be, the Word is God. Look at verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Look at verse 14. And that word, remember, from verse 1, the word is God. The word is God. So we can say in verse 14, you can have a bracket in your Bible, John 1, 14. And the word bracket, God, was made flesh. God did not send Jesus as an errand boy. No, God came as Jesus. God came. Jesus came to reveal God to mankind. Yeah, so the Word became flesh. So God became flesh. So God wasn't in a different planet and Jesus was on earth. No, Jesus is God. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. In fact, now remember our text for this series we are doing. He's alive. Go back to Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Look at what it says. It says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Who is the his? And who is the his? Who is the owner of that shoulder? It is the shoulder of that child that is born, and the son that is given. So, can we say that? And the government shall be upon the shoulder of the son that is given. Yeah? Yeah? We've done justice to that, right? It says, and his name shall be called. What are the names? It says, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. That means that shoulder, which is the son that the government shall be upon, he is the Mighty God. Not the Mighty God sent a son, or the Mighty God gave a son. No, that son is actually God. So it is that God gave himself as a son, as the son. So that's why when you carefully read, you know, when Jesus was talking, oh, Father in heaven, you know, Father in heaven, you know, Jesus wasn't separating himself from God, but was actually exposing the fact that he is God. So he says that his name, whose name? The name of that man, that son that is given, whose shoulder the government shall be upon. Yeah, so his name shall be what? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. So Jesus is not, so when you say Jesus is the Son of God, what you should mean is Jesus is actually God, but Jesus is coming as a son. Yeah, but he is really God. He is the fullness of God. He is the embodiment of God. He is the express image of God to mankind. See, without Jesus, mankind could not have known who God really was. You see, that is why we have lots of gray areas, seemingly gray areas in the Old Testament. Because it looks like, oh, they said God killed. They said God destroyed. They said God turned. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God did this. God destroyed the earth with flood. The reason why we have such variableness is because we've not understood that Jesus came to reveal and correct all the wrong impressions about God. Let me say it this way. Jesus is God that came to the earth to correct all the notions people had about him. He says, the Son is given and his name is the Mighty God. He is the Mighty God. So Jesus is the fullness of God. Okay. Go to John 14. Go back to John. Remember, we saw that God became flesh, which is the Word became flesh. Yeah, God became flesh. Look at John. Look at John chapter 14. John 14. Look at John chapter 14, rather. Look at verse 5. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Look at verse 4. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know.
Look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into that place, that where I am, there you may be also. Remember that song, this while we started service? Where I am is where God is. Where I am is where God is. Where I am is where God is. So, where are you looking for God? Yeah, look for the believer. The believer is the embodiment of God. In fact, hold your hands in John 14 and go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You are no more a stranger, dear believer, dear saint. You are no longer a stranger. You are a fellow citizen with the saints. You are a household of God. Look at verse 20. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Yeah, remember that teaching, Psalm 118. Yeah, the stone which the builder has rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That chief cornerstone is not about you. It's not that your parents rejected you, or your family members in the village rejected you. No, the chief cornerstone is Christ. Look at verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up unto an holy temple in the Lord. Look at verse 21. In whom ye also are builded together as what? For an habitation of God through the Spirit. So God lives in you by his Spirit. Yeah, so God lives in the believer. Go back to John 14. Yeah, so where it says that where I am, that there you may be also. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. What is he saying? You can't say you believe in God and don't believe in Jesus. Mm-mm. Jesus is God. Yeah, you can't say you believe in Jesus and don't believe in God. Mm-mm. Jesus is God expressing himself to mankind. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. What does that mean? It means that amongst the household of God, there are many dwelling places. How do Ephesians 2 tell us? He says, we together, we've been firmly put together as an habitation for the Lord. We now house God. Collectively, we house God. Individually, we are the many mansions amongst the Father's house. So, what is the Father's house? The Father's house is the combination of all the several mansions in which God lives in. That word there, mansions, is like a dwelling place. Yeah? So, if it were not so, I would have told you. Look at verse 5. After this conversation, Thomas now asks the question. He says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Look at verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. What he's really saying is, I am the way to where? The way to the Father. That Father you say I'm the way to, I'm actually the Father. He's not saying it as different things. It is that the way is equal to the truth and is equal to life. Because the fullness of life is embodied. The fullness of God's life was embodied in Christ. So I am the way. Yeah, the truth that is the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, look at it. So a good way to read verse 6 will be, no man cometh unto the Father except coming to me. Or, no man cometh to the Father but by coming to me. Yeah, no man cometh unto me but by me. You see, he's saying the same thing. When doing Bible study, don't mix your words. Try and read in context so that we can have a broader picture of what is being said. Look at verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, ye know him and you have seen him. And Philip now said, Oga, what are you saying? Oh Lord, oh yeah, show us the Father. And he suffered not. Look at verse 9. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He said, I've been with you so long, and you say you don't know me. Look at what he says. If you know me, you know the Father. Look at it. He says, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. Look at it. Be careful of the words of Christ. He didn't say, he that has seen me will see the Father. No. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Isaiah 9 says what? Unto us a son is given, a child is born, a son is given. government shall be upon his shoulder. His name is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. So that Son is the Father. That Son is the Mighty God. What did John 14:9 say? Jesus said, he that has seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the Father. If you've seen God, you've seen the Father. Yeah, so God is not like on one different planet. He now sent Jesus. Then Jesus now took a sacrifice back to God. No. Yeah. So, you know, the Bible is full of so many figures of speech. Yeah, you see, think about it this way. I can come into the pocket of your trouser as a pen. So, there's a difference between saying, I am coming into your pocket as a pen. And different from, I'm sending my pen to your pocket. One would mean that I am in your pocket. The other one would mean that I'm sending someone to that pocket. That means you might not have me, but you have that pen in your pocket. Yeah, what is Jesus saying? He's saying that you've been so long with me. How can you say, show us the Father? I am the Father. Remember, where did Jesus explain this from? Go to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 24. Glory to God. Luke 24, verse 24. And certain of them which were with us, they went into the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said. But him they saw not. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. What did the prophet speak? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? That means there was something called an entering into a glory. This entering into his glory is what Isaiah wrote as what? Isaiah wrote it as what? The government shall be upon his shoulder. So, did Christ come to reveal a government? Yes. Is it the government of men? No. It is the government of God. He says, if Ephesians, remember Ephesians 2? He says, we have been built firmly together for a habitation for the Lord. God now dwells in the... In fact, go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter 1 verse 10. I mean, 2 Peter 2, 9. My bad. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. There is a government that is upon the shoulder of the Son, which is God. Look at it. Look at 2 Peter 2 verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. A chosen generation. Look at it again. But ye are a chosen generation. Who is that? That is the believer. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. That holy nation of God is the government of God. You are now a member of that government of God. You are now part of God's holy nation. Yeah, he says you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people with a peculiar government. Yeah, that ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, glory to God. We've been called out of darkness into that marvelous light. Look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1 verse 13. Colossians 1 verse 13. Remember, 1 Peter 2, we say what? Verse 9, we say what? But ye are a chosen generation, you are a holy nation, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Yeah, we have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light. Look at Colossians 1 verse 13. Who had, look at verse 12, given thanks unto the Father who hath made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness. You see that? We have been delivered from the power of darkness and we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. How did 1 Peter 2 9 says it? Say it. He says, he had called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, glory to God. Yeah, we have been called into the kingdom of his dear Son. That kingdom of his dear Son, it is his government. Yeah, Christ did not die to make anyone the president. Christ did not die to make anybody the governor. No. Yeah, Christ doesn't have preference of a man over the other. No. The moment Christ can pick a candidate over another candidate in reference to politics, it will mean that God has favoritism. It will mean that God is partial. Yeah, James 1:16, what did he say? He said that, do not err, my beloved brethren. James 1:16. Let's run there quickly. James 1 verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither is there a shadow of turning. Yeah, so there is no variableness of God. God cannot pick a saint over another saint. No, every saint is equal in Christ. When it comes to the inheritance that a saint has received upon salvation, it is equal to every saint on earth. Some might know, some might not know. But there is this government that we are to know about. Go back to Luke 24. Yeah, remember when Luke 24, just a few minutes ago. Luke chapter 24. What did Jesus say in verse 25? He said, look at verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. What did the prophet speak? Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? What did he do next? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That means he went to Moses' writing and the prophet's writing and explained to them the things concerning himself. Glory to God. Glory to God. That means Moses wrote about him. That means the prophets wrote about him. Look at Matthew 13. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 17. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men, they have desired to see the things which ye see. Go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I remember we explained this a few days ago. Look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8. You know, it's interesting how people say there's a difference between Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. It is well. Yeah, look at verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Look at verse 29. Receiving the end of your faith, that is the salvation of your soul. Look at verse 10. Of which salvation, remember Matthew 13 verse 17, the prophet, I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things. Look at first reader. He says, of which salvation many prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Look at verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. You see, that word, the Spirit of Christ, who mean the Spirit of the message of Christ. It means to testify of Christ, the testimony of Christ. Yeah, so they were searching of what manner of time that the testimony of Christ which was in them did signify. When it testified before, you see that? Testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Oh, glory to God. The prophets and righteous men, they looked to inquire about the sufferings and the glory that should follow. Yeah, they looked to inquire. Luke 24. Go back to Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. Look at Luke 24. Verse 25, then he said unto them, what did he say? O fools, slow of heart to believe all the prophet have spoken. Look at verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What did 1 Peter 2:11 say? He says, searching what or what manner of time that the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when he testified before. beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the prophets, including Moses, spoke about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So it means we should go back to the Old Testament books and see what they really said for what they really said. And not to cherry pick. Not to cherry pick. I'll say that again. The prophets had a focal point, a focus when they wrote. The prophets, including Moses, they had a central theme. They had a focus. They had a theme. That theme was about, ought not Christ to suffer and enter? So Christ was to suffer, but they wrote it. Look at Hebrews 1. Look at Hebrews 1, verse 1. Christ was to suffer. Did the prophets write beforehand, before Christ came? Yes. What did they write? They wrote about Christ. What did they write about Christ? They wrote that Christ was coming to suffer and to enter into his glory. Yeah? Look at Hebrews 1. It says, remember we've done corrections to this. The prophets at sundry times and in diverse manners, they spoke in time past unto the fathers. Yeah? Diverse manners will be in parts and portions. Yeah? They spoke in diverse manners unto the fathers. But God hath in this last day spoken unto us in his Son. So they were speaking about Christ ought to suffer these things, suffer some things, and enter into glory. But it wasn't as clear as you would have thought it should be. Look at John. Look at John 5. Look at John. Look at Jesus himself. Remember? Look at Jesus himself. You see, in Luke 24, what did Jesus do when he said the prophet spoke? He went back to what the prophet said and he started explaining the things concerning himself. Acts 1, 2, 3, we show us that Jesus taught for 40 days explaining these same things. Look at John. Look at your Lord and Savior, my Lord and Savior. Look at John chapter 5. Look at John 5, verse 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What did Peter call it? He said, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. What did Luke 24 say? Ought not Christ to suffer these things were the things that the prophet said. What did Jesus say? When you search the scriptures, you think ye have eternal life. No, they are they which actually testify of me. Look at verse 44. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Look at verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accused you, even Moses, in whom you trust. So you trusted Moses, but there's a lot of accusation with the things that Moses said, and they trusted Moses. What did verse 46 say? If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. Why? Because Moses wrote about me. So you go back to Moses' writing and see, what did he say about Christ? What do you think the central focus of what Moses was saying will be? Christ will come, suffer certain things, and enter into his glory. Christ will come, suffer certain things, and enter into his glory. I'll say it one more time. The prophet wrote about something. The prophet spoke about something. The prophet spoke about something. What was the theme of what they spoke about? That there will be a Christ coming to suffer and enter his glory. Remember, what is entering his glory? Entering his glory means going into a place you've never been before. Yeah. So where was that place that they had never been? Yeah. That Jesus, God, had never been, was in the heart of men. Glory to God. So he suffered certain things and entered into his glory. The prophets wrote it in diverse ways. Remember, John 1 will say that the law was offered by Moses. Moses offered the law. Why? Jesus will say what? Matthew 19. Because of the hardness of their hearts. So the law is man-made. So it is that they were to believe on something, but because of the hardness of their hearts, what happened? They rejected that. Glory to God. Glory to God. Remember, we looked at Habakkuk. It says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Go back to Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse 3. Look at verse 2. And the Lord answered me. Who is that? Habakkuk. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables. Yet, that he may run that readeth it. Look at verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. What vision? But at the end, it shall speak. Remember, we corrected that from Hebrews 10:37. Yeah? That it is not about an it. It is about a he. Jesus said, the prophet spoke concerning me. So, a good way to read Habakkuk 2, yeah, is for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end, he shall speak. He shall speak. God hath in this last day spoken to us in his Son, and not lie. He says, though he may tarry, wait for him. What was Habakkuk looking for that may tarry? It is that God coming in, coming to the earth as a man. Though he may tarry, wait for him, but he will surely come. He will not tarry. Oh, glory to God. Glory, glory, glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, so we see that Jesus said that the prophets, they wrote about Jesus. Look, you see something very interesting this evening. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Look at verse 13. Remember, the scriptures, what is the scriptures? They are to make you wise unto salvation. What does the scripture mean? It will mean what? Genesis to Malachi, including Ecclesiastes, including Habakkuk, including Isaiah. Look at it carefully. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 13. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. Look at verse 14. There was a little city, and few men within it. Follow attentively. There was a little city and few men within it. And there came a great king against that little city, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against the city. Look at verse 15. Now there was found in it, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 15. Look at now verse 15. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered the same poor man. What are scriptures to make you wise unto? John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures, you think they have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Okay, are you thinking now? Are you thinking now? Luke 24, verse 25. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and beginning at Moses and the prophets, that is, including the scriptures, the entire scripture, what did Jesus do? He expounded unto them the things concerning himself. So think about it. When you say there was found in it a poor wise man, who would the poor wise man be? I mean, one of our favorite confessions is he was made poor that we might be rich. So he is a poor wise man. He is clearly the poor wise. Okay, follow attentively. Verse 15. Now there was found in it a poor wise man. In that little city, there was found in that city a poor wise man. And he, by his wisdom, what did he do? He delivered the city. What now happened? Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Who is that poor wise man? Oh, glory to God. Take note of something. When the prophets of old were writing, or when scriptures were written, or when the I'll say this way, most or majority, if not all, of the prophets after Moses, what they had access to as scriptures was the writings of Moses. So it means that they wrote after the pattern of Moses. I'll say that again. It means that they wrote after the pattern of Moses. It means that they were students of Moses. Remember, we've cleared something. Moses wrote, testified about Christ. Moses wrote about Christ. It will mean that if Moses preached and spoke about Christ, it will mean that the students of Moses also would and should have spoken about Christ. Listen carefully. Now, verse 15, there was found in that city a poor wise man. Okay, hold your hands there and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. Oh, we were to deal with a lot of things in investigating scriptures, but you know how. But I mean, we keep at it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. Oh, he was poor that might be rich, and you think that the riches you should be is actually money. No. It can't be money. If not, every believer on earth should be rich. we should have more money. Look, see it this way. An unbeliever doesn't need to believe in the death of a man or of a God before he has money. But we have to believe in the death of a God before we have money. Which one is easier? An unbeliever doesn't need to believe in the death of a God before he has money. But we need to believe in the death of our God before we have... Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye might through his poverty be rich. Connect it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The poor wise man delivered the city. Yeah, follow attentively. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, see, when he was teaching about that he might be poor, he wasn't teaching about money. In fact, go back to chapter 8, verse 1. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Look at it. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Who is he talking about? He's speaking about the churches of Macedonia. Look at verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So you know that prayer we always pray before we begin service. You see where it's coming from? Riches of liberality. Yeah, riches of liberality. Now, what did Paul say about the Macedonian church? They were full. He says they were in a great trial of affliction, and they were in deep poverty. What did Paul not say about Macedonians? He did not say that they did not understand their rights and privileges in Christ. No, it takes an insincere man to say that. That people that are poor are because they don't understand what God has done for them in Christ because of money. That it takes insincerity to say that. Paul did not say they don't know their rights and Christ. Oh, don't mind those Macedonian church. They don't know what they have. They don't know what Christ died for. They don't know. They don't know that 10,000 cattle on 10,000 hills is for the Lord. They don't know the wealth of money. Paul did not say that. What did he say? He acknowledged that they were in Christ. Look at it. He says, the churches of Macedonia, what will churches mean? It will be the called out ones. That means the churches means the elect of God. It will mean that the churches were made up of those that have believed the gospel. That means they were all found in Christ. He didn't say they were in Christ, but they did not know what Christ has done. No. He didn't say, since they were in deep poverty, if they were suffering, he didn't say check your offering because you are suffering. If the seed of your hand cannot meet your need, you give it as a seed. No. He didn't say that. He acknowledged they were called a church. He went further and acknowledged that they had great trials. Yet he went further and acknowledged that they were in, you know, there's a difference between deep poverty and poverty. See, if you can eat twice a day, that's not poverty. No. There is deep poverty. You know, there's even between a man that is poor. You can look at two men and call one poor and call the other one rich. Yeah? There's a difference between poverty and deep poverty. What did he say? He said that the church in Macedonia, yeah, how great are their trial and affliction? He says, and their deep poverty. What did he say? Irrespective of their great trial of afflictions and their deep poverty, they are bounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of them. So what does that mean? It means that there was no coercion from to the churches in Macedonia. There was nothing like give so that God will. It didn't say you are poor, the little you have, come and sow it so that God will give you back. No, that's error. What did he say? He says, I bear record of them that they went beyond their power. They went beyond their power. They were willing of themselves. They gave willingly. Look at verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. See, oh my goodness, oh glory to God. Look at, this is what you call the riches of liberality. This is what you call the riches of liberality. They were in great trials of affliction. They were in abject poverty. But yet they abounded unto the riches of liberality in them. They are bounded unto the riches of the Spirit in them. And look at it, verse 4. They were still praying that their gift will be received. Look at it. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive their gift. See, there was a probability that Paul would see that they were in deep poverty and not want to collect the little they've gone out of their way to do. But what did he say? He says, they were praying that their gifts would be received and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of to the saints. Their saints. That is what he called the riches of liberality. Yeah? That's what he called the riches of liberality. The riches of liberality has been bestowed upon all saints upon salvation. See, when you see a believer that is selfish, he is hypocritical. Yeah? When you see a believer that is selfish, he is living anti his reality. He is fighting his reality. In that reality, there is something called the riches of liberality. Any man you see, as a believer, if people can describe you as your hands are folded, you are living a hypocritical life. The real life you should live is a life that, in spite of great trials and affliction, yeah, in spite of deep poverty, we are bound towards the riches of liberality. We give freely. We give freely. Not giving as a means to an end, but giving as an end in itself. Look at verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So, first of all, before they even gave their money, they first of all gave themselves in service. Look at verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of the God. Look at verse 6. In so much that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Glory to God. Glory to God. Everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in love towards, see that ye abound in this grace also. What grace is that? Look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the insincerity of your love. How do you prove the sincerity of your love? It is by... So, how do people know you are proving the sincerity of your love? It is by giving and your giving. It is by the way you give yourself and give all that you have to service. Look at verse 9. For ye know... Can you see? Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Remember, you are reading 2 Corinthians. Yeah? Yeah? Except you are reading another Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is where we are reading. He is using the deep poverty of Macedonians to teach to the Corinthians. To teach the Corinthians. For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, was he rich? What was he rich in? Oh, glory, glory to God. Our God is rich in mercy. Our God is rich in mercy. Look at it. That though he was rich, we'll look at that today. Yet for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So, did Christ become poor so that we might be rich? Yes. Is it about money? No. What did he call riches in verse 3 of chapter 8? Riches of liberality. Riches of liberality. Riches of liberality. Look at Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Look at it again. According to the riches of his grace. Yeah? So there's such a thing as riches of his grace. There's such a thing as riches of his grace. So when you say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is that about? It is about the news of how we became poor. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the love of God. So the love of God is seen in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and is seen in the spirit of liberality that has been given upon resurrection. Take note, remember, where are we? We are in Ecclesiastes, right? Go back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 9. Oh, glory to God. What is riches to God? In fact, before you go there, turn with me to 1 Timothy. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Look at what Paul says there. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Charge them. Follow attentively. Look at what Timothy is saying. He says, look at it. He says, charge them that are rich in this world. What does it mean to charge? Yeah? tell them to take heed. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. What did he call them? Did he acknowledge like they were rich? Yes. Did he say the riches is from God? No. Now, look at this. Charge them that are rich in the world. In this world. When you say in this world, it's talking about the activities of the world. Yeah? Not... See, it didn't say charge them that are rich by the grace of God. No, no, no. Men are... Look at... The factor of production on earth is land, labor, capital, entrepreneurship. Yeah? Not... Don't... The Spirit of God is not part of it. Uh-uh. Charge them that are rich in this world. When you see in this world, it means the activities of this world. Considering the factors of production. Look at verse... Charge them not to do what? Not to be high-minded, nor to trust in uncertain riches. But they should trust in the living God. Can you see? He called them rich in this world. Not rich, but you see, how much do you have? I have 20 million by the grace of God. No, 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 no. This is riches in the activities of men. Look at it. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. So he called it uncertain riches. But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Remember, He has said that the riches of this man is uncertain riches. It will mean that this riches is not the riches God gives. What is the riches God gives? Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy? What is it? Verse 18. That they do good. Can you see that? Riches of liberality. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 9. What did he say? He says, in their great affliction of trial, great trial of affliction, and their abject poverty, they yielded towards the riches of liberality in them. What is Paul saying? Charge those that are rich. So the believer is rich. Remember that teaching, God's rich man. The believer is rich. So he's saying, don't put your minds in these earthly riches. No, because they are uncertain riches. There is no man that his wealth is certain. They are uncertain riches. See, money is an uncertain riches. But put your hope in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good. What is the riches? Richly all things to enjoy. So a good way to read that would be, who giveth us richly all these things to enjoy. What is it? That they do good, that they be rich in good works. Can you see that? The believer is rich in good works. That means every believer is rich in good works, but not every believer is rich in this world. I say that again. Every believer is rich in reference to that spirit of liberality, the riches of liberality, but not every believer is rich in this world. That means you can take my account balance and your account balance, and yours will or can be more than mine. Yeah, your account balance can be more than mine. It is riches of this world, is uncertain riches. There is a riches of good work. Look at it again. Look at it. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. Look at it. Look at it. What is riches in good work? Ready to distribute and willing to communicate. You see that? What did the church in Macedonia do? In their great and abject poverty, they were willing to communicate and ready to distribute. Go to Luke 12. Go to Luke chapter 12. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 verse 16. Look at verse 16. Luke 12 verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them. What was the parable saying? The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. Dear saints, don't be deceived. Yeah? The ground of a certain. That means most likely he most likely did agriculture. The ground of a certain rich man. He didn't say he spoke a parable saying, the man or the certain rich man which God has made, which the grace of God. He didn't say the ground of a certain man who by the grace of God has acquired wealth. No. Or acquired plentiful. No. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. Was there a rich man? Yes. Was the man very rich? Yes. Did the man have money? Yes. Did he have more? Yes. Was his ground still bringing forth plentiful? Yes. Because of our time. Look at verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take this, ease, eat, drink. You see, that is what the rich man is saying. But look at what God said. God said unto him, thou fool. If God calls you a fool, it will mean that you need to check your credentials. Yeah, yeah. Oh, fools are slow of heart to believe. See, okay, let's not go into that. Yeah? Thou fool. So he called a man. What did Paul say to Timothy? Charge them that are rich in this world not to be high-minded. What was this man? This man in verse 19 was high-minded. Look at verse 19. And I will say to my soul, so thou hast much good laid up for the years. Take this ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What did God say? You are a fool. Look at verse 20. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That means there's riches to God and there's riches to men. A man might have seen that man that his ground was bringing forth plentiful, but to God he is poor. Why? What did Paul tell us? Riches of liberality, riches of good work, readily available to distribute and to communicate. Yeah, so go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 8, chapter 8, verse 9. I hope we are following. Yeah, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Yeah, verse 14. There was a little city, and there were few men within the city. And there came a great king against the city, and he besieged it. Look at verse 15. Now in that city, there was found in the city a poor wise man. Remember, the writer of Ecclesiastes definitely had his background with Moses, because most and if not all the prophets, other Bible writers, they wrote after the pattern of Moses. So now look at it. What is the wisdom of God? Look at it. If we say that that is Jesus, what is the wisdom of God? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 9. He says, A poor wise man, and he by his wisdom. What is this wisdom of this poor wise man? Go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So the wisdom of God, of this world, is foolishness to God. Right? Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Go back to chapter before. Go to chapter 2, verse 13. Look at verse 12. In fact, look at verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. What did Ecclesiastes say? A poor wise man, and he by the wisdom delivered the city. Think about it. Who is that poor wise man? Think about it. Yeah, he became poor, right? He became poor. Yet a wise man. So the wisdom of God is seen in that poverty. Follow attentively. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. We speak of the wisdom of God. Look at verse 8. This wisdom, yes, even the hidden mystery which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Look at verse 8. Which none of the princes of the world knew. Why did they know? Because it was foolishness to them. But it was wisdom to God. It will mean that to men, the wisdom of God was foolishness to them. It will mean that men saw God's wisdom as foolishness. Look at it. So, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, I had not seen nor yet heard, neither had they entered into the hearts of men, the things which God had prepared for them that love him. Oh, glory to God. I had not seen. Don't think about your car. It's not about your car. There is no car that you have that I had not seen. At least the manufacturer of the car saw the car. Yeah, yeah. Don't be covetous. Yeah? So look at it. Verse 10 explains, but God had revealed them unto us, the things that the eye had not seen. God had revealed them unto us. How? By his spirit. That's the wisdom of God. Look at verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of that man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by that poor wise man that delivered the city. You see what I did? I just added scriptures together. Look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. You see, there is man's wisdom and there is what? God's wisdom. To God, man's wisdom is foolishness. To say men, God's wisdom is foolishness. But remember, God cannot be foolish. You see, there's a figure of speech called metanimai, yeah? M-E-T-O-N-Y-N-Y. It's something we'll look at as we continue our investigating scriptures and the series. Metanimai is a figure of speech in that, yeah, a man uses a story, for instance, and involves some characters in the story, and the character is not involved in the story. Yeah, so let me give you an example. The pen is greater than the sword. When you say that, it's a figure of speech. Yeah, that's a metonymy. Yeah, it doesn't mean you're talking about Bible, but you're talking about words that have been written down. Written words. So when you say the pen, you mention pen, but pen is not really, you're not speaking about pen. Same thing. When you say that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men, you are not saying God is foolish. It is that men, in men's wisdom, it is foolishness. So men can see it as wisdom. Men can see it as foolishness, but to God, so okay. Let me show an example: light and darkness. Light, darkness is simply the absence of light. Okay. Yeah, for our time, let me do this. You know when the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it will mean if God could harden Pharaoh's heart, why has God not made everybody on earth a believer? Because God doesn't operate with us as robots. So it means we need to go back and check, what did God really do about Pharaoh's heart? Could God have hardened Pharaoh's heart? Did God harden Pharaoh's heart? No, that God hardening Pharaoh's heart is a metonymy. It is a figure of speech. God is involved in the sentence, but he is not present at all. I mean, we've done a series on the wrath of God. When you say the wrath of God, God is mentioned in the wrath of God, but he is absent from that thing called wrath. Yeah, so same thing. So when you see verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the wisdom which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. But look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Can you see that? So when you see a poor wise man, it will be foolishness to a natural man. Neither can he know them, because they are these things that spiritually discern. Glory to God. So look at verse 16. But he that is spirit judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Verse 16. For who had known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct, but we have the mind of Christ. Why do we have the mind of Christ? Because there is such a thing as the Spirit of God that can be able to receive the things that I had not seen. Glory to God. Yeah, we'll look into this some other time. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 15. There was found in that city a poor wise man. So who is that poor wise man? Oh dear saint, find it in a place in your heart to believe that Jesus is that poor wise man. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. He became poor. Ecclesiastes says he's a poor wise man. In that poor wise manness, he delivered the city. So 2 Corinthians says what? He became poor that we might be rich. The riches is the deliverance. Glory to God. The Jesus is our poor wise man. Yeah, his power is in the resurrection. So what was Ecclesiastes speaking about? He was speaking about resurrection. That resurrection is foolishness to man, but wisdom to God. So when you say the foolishness of God, where is it found? Is it found with God or with man? The foolishness of God is not found with God. It is found in the hearts of men. Because men refuse to see the wisdom of God as wisdom, but they see it as foolish. Okay, we'll go. Before you continue in exercise, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many mobile are called. After the flesh. Look at verse 27. But God had chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. When you saw Jesus on the cross, you thought that was weakness. No, but that is what? To show the mightiness of God. to show the almightiness of God. So when you say, oh Lord, show your almightiness, what do you look for? Look for the resurrection. Look at it in verse 27. But God had chosen the foolish thing. It is foolishness to man. Why would God come and die? Doesn't make any sense. It is foolishness to man. But God had chosen that foolish thing. He says, God had chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of this world and things which are despised, God had chosen. Can you see? Salvation is that great plan, God's great plan. It comes and looks like foolishness to a dead mind. But it's the fullness of God's wisdom. Yet Christ is the wisdom of God to mankind. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory to God. Look at verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Who is the wisdom of God? Christ Jesus. The wisdom of God is Christ Jesus. What is Jesus' wisdom? What is God's wisdom? His wisdom is salvation. Salvation that is permanent. You see, that's why it doesn't make sense to an average mind. How can you say, once a man is saved, he's saved forever? What are you saying? Are you now saying? You see, that is, it is in that foolishness. It looks like a weak thing, but that is where God's strength is seen. Can you see? That's why it says, go back to Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 15. Oh, glory to God. God's wisdom is the resurrection power. God's wisdom is seen in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Oh, it might seem like foolishness to the heart of men, but no, it is God's wisdom. It is God demonstrating his almightiness to mankind. Oh, glory to God. Look at Ecclesiastes 9. So what is his wisdom? The poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. What is the wisdom by which God, Jesus Christ, the poor wise man, delivered the city? It is in the fact that it is in that weak thing that he used to confound the things which are mighty. So his wisdom is salvation, permanent salvation. What is now, when he says he delivered the city, what would that be? It would be deliverance from what? Remember, we started from the Colossians 1:13. For he had delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That great government. He has delivered us. How did the poor wise man deliver? By his wisdom. What is the wisdom that Jesus Christ used to deliver the people, the city? What was that wisdom? It is in that resurrection. It is in that resurrection. It is in that resurrection. That permanent deliverance. That eternal deliverance. From what? Deliverance from the bondage of sin. Bondage of sin. So that city, the poor wise man, he by his wisdom delivered the city. Look at it. He by his words, he by his wisdom. Look at verse 16. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised. Is that true or not? Remember, the poor wise man's wisdom is seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is he despised or not? Yes, he's despised. Look at it. And his words are not heard. What does that mean? What will his words be? The words will be what? The news of that great exploit. The news of the great exploit of delivering that city. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. The news of his great exploit of delivering that great city. Now, think about it. If the poor wise man delivered the city by his wisdom, and he's saying that the words of that wisdom are not heard, his words are not heard, what would that mean? It would mean that now, Christ, by the resurrection, has delivered us from the bondage of sin. Now, we've been translated into the kingdom of God, the government of God. Now, we are not to despise. That means we are to herald his words. Look at it. He says, his words are not heard. That means we are to herald. Why? Because we are of that great government. We are to herald his words. What is the news of his words? The news of his words is about the news of that great exploit. What is that great exploit? Delivering the city. What would that mean to us today? And today, it will mean what? The gospel preached. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Let's run there. 1 Corinthians. Run with me to 1 Corinthians. Verse 15, chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, the same Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach. Remember, his words are not heard. Yeah? His wisdom is despised. What is the wisdom of God? It is that salvation. Is the salvation of God despised? Yes. That's why we have lots of people that reject the gospel. So, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach. Now, would that mean that 1 Corinthians 15 will be an answer to his words are not heard? Right? Because Paul is declaring his words, his wisdom. He is declaring that great wisdom of deliverance from the bondage of sin. What is the wisdom? Look at verse 2. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory which I preached unto you, except or unless ye have believed in vain. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. What did he receive? He received of that wisdom. So that means Paul did not despise the wisdom of God. Just like you and I. What is the wisdom of God? How that Christ died for our sins. How that Christ, being the poor wise man, died for our sins. And that he was buried and he rose again. That's the wisdom of God. Oh, glory to God, dear saints. That is the wisdom of God. That is the wisdom of God. That is the wisdom. So what are we to do to his wisdom? To that wisdom, we are to herald the news of that great exploit. How that he died and he rose again for what? Our sins. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. So what we not heard, look at it, and verse 16, then said I, wisdom is better than strength, nevertheless the poor man's wisdom is despised, that's rejecting the gospel, and his words are not heard. What will it mean that the words are not heard? It will mean that there's a rejection of the news of that great exploit. Glory to God. There's a great exploit of that poor wise man, and people reject that. That's what it means by his words are not heard. So, what is this parable referring to? It's referring to men that do not heed to the gospel. What are we to get from this parable? That poor man is to be remembered. Why is he to be remembered? In that becoming poor, we are made rich. Rich in good works. Rich by the Spirit. Rich according to the riches of his grace. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. So, what should our good news do? Our good news should allow that news of that great exploit. Our preaching of the gospel should show men God's provision of deliverance for that city. Remember, verse 15. There was found in the city a poor wise man, and he by the wisdom delivered the city. So, what is our message to be? We are to herald, we are to tell of the delivering power of that poor wise man. So that means the world and men are not to despise or reject or forget. Look at it. Look at it. He says, yet no man remember that same poor wise man. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. What is Jesus' poverty? What is Jesus' riches? Jesus' riches and poverty is that in the fullness of his glory, God became a man. That is poverty. Okay. We'll end here. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Look at verse 20, 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's the poor wise man. Remember, when you see that, look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He was made sin who knew no sin. Who knew no sin? That we might be made the righteousness of God. Can you see riches? Can you see riches? What is the poverty? He that knew no sin was made sin. What is the riches? That we are now the righteousness of God in him. Yeah. So you must have read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, before you get to chapter 8, verse 9. 8, verse 9. What does it say? For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Bracket. He who knew no sin was made sin. Bracket close. That ye through his poverty might be rich. Bracket open. That ye may be the righteousness of our Lord of God in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Dear friends and saints, I trust that the truth of God's word has been explained. Yeah, we're going to go through this again, continue from here and in this line. Yeah, we've been in a line for about a week or two or thereabout. We'll continue and we'll explore the truth of God's word and see that we are God's rich man in Christ Jesus. Oh, the riches of God is seen in the fact that we've received the Spirit. Yeah, we are God's rich man because we have received the Spirit.